Let's go to the Lord in prayer just one more time. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who, it says, is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. We thank you that you also inhabit the praises of your people. And Father, we pray that your name would be praised here tonight. Father, would you come in great power? Lord, would you come and ignite our hearts with the Holy Spirit? Would you send your word for just a little while? And Father, may the name of Jesus be high and lifted up and exalted here in this place tonight. Father, I pray as Moses beseeched you on one occasion that you would show us your glory. Father, would you come and do great and mighty things in the lives of your people here tonight? We thank you and praise you. Let all that we do be for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn to the first chapter of Colossians. And while you're turning there, I'll just tell you, you probably noticed in the news over the past couple of months in Atlanta, a man named Brian Nichols was on trial for some very horrendous crimes. And during that trial, I think it's the first time this has ever happened in America, he overpowered a deputy, took her gun, and went and murdered the judge and his court reporter. And then in the process, he killed at least two more people, kidnapped another woman before he was caught. We kind of can relate in our day and time to unjust judges who try to press their agenda really even against the Constitution on us, and we don't care too much for that. But I want you to think about a criminal like this man was, who went, overpowered a deputy, left the building he was in to go to another building to find the judge that was trying his case and murdered him in cold blood. What would you think if this man came to court again for that charge? And his judge looks down over the bench and says, innocent. What would you think about that? What would you think about that judge? We'd call that a travesty of justice, wouldn't we? Isn't that what we'd call it? We would probably want to hang the judge, wouldn't we? At that point, our anger would defer towards this unjust judge for letting this evil murderer go free. I want to talk to you for just a little while about the miracle of justification, and if we have time, about its effect in our life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Is that amazing to you tonight? I want to say this. I want to say this in love. And this is true of all of us at times. When we hear the words justification, our souls should melt in awe of a holy God. And why is it that they don't? Why is it they don't? It's because we really don't stand in awe of the reality of a holy God, of the majesty of His glory and of His wrath. And by the same token, we kind of look at our sin. We know it's bad, but we really kind of minimize it and look at it like a speed bump in life. We don't really stand with a view of the reality of a holy God and being a sinful being, just as sinful as this evil man who killed this judge not for no reason. For no reason. Does this amaze you where it says that Christ has reconciled us by the blood of the cross and made us who were aliens and enemies in our minds toward God? And He is, by the blood of the cross, made us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, in the sight of the Holy God. And that ought to blow our minds. And I told you I want to talk to you about the miracle of justification. Now, I eavesdrop in on your sermons that you post on the internet, so I know the kind of teaching you have here, and that you know what the doctrine of justification is. Simply, it's the act of God declaring righteous His sinful elect children. The opposite of justification is condemnation, which is what we deserve, which is what we've earned, isn't it? We're well familiar with Romans 8 and 30, those verses that don't turn to them, the ones that say, "For whom God foreknew, He called. And whom He called, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ," right? That He might be the firstborn, the greatest born, the preeminent among His brethren. And those that He foreknew and predestinated and called, them He justified. And then we know that it goes on. Them He justified, He glorified. And the certainty, the great certainty of those acts expressed in the passage in Romans chapter 8 is that they're all spoken of in the past tense. Isn't that amazing? Can you even grasp that? Can you even grasp how that there's a very real way that it's so sure with God that He can even speak of your glorification in the past tense? I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. I want you to know God has done the impossible. The fact that He has declared sinners righteous is no small thing. And it cost God a very precious price. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you from Scripture, He's done the impossible, and that which even defies human logic or our ability to understand it. Look at Proverbs 17:15. "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an," what does it say? "Abomination unto the Lord." Did you hear that? He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the righteous, is an abomination to God. Well, what's the immediate problem from our standpoint only? Now, don't let me confuse you. What's the immediate tension that should arise in our minds when we look at this verse? It's that God has done both of them. How is it? How is it that God, our holy God, has not become a double abomination to Himself? How is that? Is that amazing? God has done the very things that He says are an abomination. Now, let's realize, as we look at this just for a minute, I mean, we're looking at the incomprehensible. We're looking at something that is so glorious. And not only is our awareness skewed by being finite creatures, but also by sin. But you know, for God, these glorious, incomprehensible truths are like His ABCs to us, you see. We're like, whoa, how can God do what He said would be an abomination if I did it and still be just? And that's what I'm going to tell you. There's more to our justification than just us being declared righteous. I just want to show you that God has done both of these things here in Proverbs 17. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and I'll just begin reading here in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you see that? His faith is counted unto him for righteousness. God is described as justifying the ungodly. Very thing that it says is an abomination to him in Proverbs chapter 17. Not only has he justified us, not only has he justified dirty, rotten sinners, he has also condemned the righteous. Look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? See, there's no condemnation for us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did God condemn sin in the flesh? How did He do it? Christ came. Christ who, in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, we have such an high priest who is holy, harmless, and separate from sinners, separate from sin, even as high as the heavens are above the earth. It says that He sent His own Son and laid our sins on Him, and He condemned the righteous, holy, spotless Lamb of God. Isn't that beautiful? You know 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us. And then it says, for who knew no sin, speaking of Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How can God do that and be just? How can God do that and be infinitely holy? Infinitely righteous. How can He do it? And then how can He give us what might seem like a double standard, and say that doing these things that He's done to bring us into the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to bring us who are sinners into His presence, how does He do it? Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Do you know why it was free? Do you know why it's free? And by grace? It's because we can't do it on our own, can we? Our best righteousness is filthy rags. What was it that Job said? I know it is so of a truth. But how can a man be just with God? He said, if I justify myself, my own lips would condemn me. We're justified freely by His undeserved loving kindness. And by the way, we're justified by His grace, not to demonstrate our value, not to give us a reason to boast, but to give reason for Him to be glorified and boasted in. We'll see that in a second. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare what? Look what it says. Have you noticed this before? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And Paul just, that wasn't enough. He had to say it again. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you see this? Do you see how it is that God, in His infinite wisdom and power, can do what for us would be an abomination? He did it Himself. God, the Son, laid aside His crown and condescended Himself to come and stand in our place and to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He did it. Listen, it's very glorious that we have been declared righteous. But the amazing thing is that God can do this and still be a just and holy God. He's done it to declare His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier. Do you see? How could God be just? How could God be just if He does that which is an abomination to His own nature? So He's done the impossible. Christ stepped off the throne, and listen, this was no adventure for Him. He had perfect, glorious, unbridled joy and holy union with God the Father and God the Spirit from all eternity past, which is just a finite way of saying it. He stepped off His throne and became the appeasement for you and for me and for all the elect children of God. And this doctrine, this glorious doctrine, it has a lot of nuts and bolts to it. And, you know, I wrestle a lot with where they go sometimes, kind of like you lift up the hood of a car and you say, well, that's an engine. But I don't even know what that's called right there. That's how it is with me sometimes. But think of the glorious truth of this doctrine, that my brothers and sisters, you have been declared righteous. And not just, God didn't just say, well, your sins are forgiven, and I'm going to slide them over here somewhere. He destroyed your sins in the body of His own dear Son. Our high priest became the offering for me. What should this truth do to me? Who has been brought to faith in this glorious King who has done the mind-boggling, mind-blowing, impossible. I mean, think about this. God, of who it is said, sin cannot dwell in His presence. He is so holy that He can't even look on sin, condescended Himself to be made sin for us. And this truth should have a glorious reflection in your life and in mine. What does it tell us in Revelation chapter 1? What does it tell us? That Christ loved us and washed us in His own blood and has made us what? Kings and priests to our God. Can you believe that? I can't even get my arms around that. What does it say in 1 Peter 2:9? What did God is the whole package of salvation all about your value, all about your worth, or is it about God placing His glory sovereignly on whomever He will? Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Why? Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, God hasn't come and done all this, declared you righteous, and in the meantime declared Himself and vindicated His own holiness and righteousness in your justification and in your redemption. But He has done this so that you are custom designed and chosen by God to magnify the glory of His wisdom and power, that we should show forth. And that's the reason why, if you've had a work of grace in your heart, it's not possible to contain it on the inside. This glory, this power, this grace is not able to be held inside this flesh. Listen. In Isaiah 43 it says, we have been created for His glory. Later on in that same chapter it says that He has redeemed us for His own sake. We come down to Ephesians chapter 1. We've been chosen and predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, that we might be to the praise of His glory. And then you come down a few verses later in verse 11, it says, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Why? That we might be to the praise of His glory. The truth of God results in the praise of God. I want to just show you this from Isaiah 44 real quick. Isaiah 44 and verse 21. I want you to see this, and we put big words on it. You might have heard it said this way, is that theology, the truth of God, produces doxology, the praise of God. And we see this over and over in Scriptures. I mean, you see this especially in Paul's writing. I mean, Paul, just like in Ephesians there, he writes a couple of sentences. We call them verses now, but he writes a couple of sentences and just breaks out into praise. And for the life of me, I can't understand why, but you know, in Romans, he goes 11 chapters before he breaks out in praise over the truth of God and the salvation of sinners. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Now look at this truth.
I have blotted out by the blood of the cross. He has blotted out our transgressions. And if you think over there to the similar words that are used in Colossians chapter 2, where it says He's blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That word blotted out, you know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean like we would blot something out with white out, you cover over it. It means they had been destroyed. The Word of God says our sins have been removed as far away from us, so far as the east is from the west. You know what that means? That means that God poured His wrath out on our sins, which were on Christ, and has made them so that they don't exist. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And look what happens. The truth of God results in spontaneous praise. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and here it is, has glorified Himself in Israel. It's been I told somebody earlier today, I'm starting to mark the time periods in my life by a certain event that is reoccurring. And it's not my birthday. But God has come to me in my life in such a way a number of times. He has come to me in such power that the revelation I had of God before was so little. He comes and He breaks down that little view of God I had. And in its place, He reveals to me that He is 10,000 times bigger than He was before. And this happens over and over, and I just, now that I realize kind of, you know, how the Lord does that in the life of a saint, I just look forward joyfully. And that's how it is when God pulls the veil away just a little bit and shows you what Christ, by His blood, has done for you, and the resulting declaring righteous of your soul and mine. And we see, and there's great liberty when we realize it's not all about us. But even our salvation is all about Him bringing honor and glory to ourself. And we realize that when we can see it right, that was 10 million times more glorious than it ever would have been if it was all about us in the first place. God bless you.